and then either blame God or blame you or blame someone else for it other than himself. See? And the curse is on him. Father God cursed him way back yonder. Cursed shall you be. On your bellies you go and lick the dust. Dirt devil. Right? And so, I want us, for the sake of time, just to go straight to verse 66. And your life shall hang in doubt before thee, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. Now, isn't that exhorting? Isn't that a confidence builder? But it's telling us something. It's telling us about the doubt thief. I want to talk to you tonight about the doubt thief. When I first got born again, was turned on to the word of faith immediately. Back in those days, doubt was talked about all the time. Because the word of faith was breaking in on the scene. And because of that, they had to really hit doubt. And you don't hear too much teaching on doubt anymore like you did back in the early days. And so when that doesn't mean doubt went away. It's a thief. And to be real honest with all of us, we've all been stolen from somewhere along the line in our Christian walk by that doubt thief. And if you've ever been stolen from, it's not a very good feeling. For instance, when I was out at Kwajalein, I went into Honolulu for a situation, a medical situation. Bell's palsy had hit my face, and they didn't know what to do with me, and so they pumped me full of pills and gave me a Demerol shot every day and sent me into Honolulu to see if they could figure it out. Of course, I just walked around Waikiki all doped up. And I walked into this hotel lobby, and there was a guy there that was selling gold. And I saw this bracelet, and it was $3,000. And so I said, I want that bracelet. He said, wow, okay. And so I bought that bracelet and put it on. And he said, where are you from? I said, well, I work at Kwajalein in the Marshall Islands. He said, wow, okay. He said, people come through here from time to time from Kwajalein. I said, yeah. They got a lot of money out there at Kwajalein. And he said, well, you want to strike up a deal? I said, well, what is it? He said, I'll supply the gold. You sell it out there, and you make X amount. I'll make X amount. We'll live happily ever after. I said, well, that sounds good to me. And so he gave me all this pamphlets and all this stuff, and I went back out to Kwajalein. And I was showing it to different ones, and they say, well, yeah, I'd like to have that for my wife. Well, I'd like to have that myself. And so I was ordering it from Honolulu. I'm making money. He's making money, right? So everything's going fine for a while. And then I sent an order in, and I don't get nothing back. Pastor Desnore, I ain't getting nothing back. $3,000 back in 1987, right? And so I'm, and to make a phone call from Kwajalein back in those days to Honolulu was a process. You just couldn't pick up the phone and call like you can now, right? And so I'm trying to reach this guy, and all I'm getting is answering service, and he's not returning my calls. And the guys that I sold this stuff to is wanting their stuff, right? So I have to shell out money because I don't know what's happened. And so Alberta and I are going to leave the islands. But I'm going to make a stop in Honolulu because we're going through there. And I'm going to find this character. And I'm going to get my money. Right? By any means I have to. I wasn't saved. Right? So I tell Alberta, I said, honey, I got to go to such and such hotel. And, you know, the whole time she's telling me, you need to stay out of that stuff. And I wouldn't listen to her. And so I went to that hotel, and his whole thing's gone. And I went up to the people there. I said, what happened to this guy? Oh, he'd been gone. Where to? Don't nobody know. So I'm calling this number up, no answer, no nothing. Nobody has seen him. And we got to catch the airplane to come back to our little farmhouse. And now $3,000 in gold. Back then, it was about $300 an ounce, right? So let's just call it 10 ounces of gold. 10 ounces of gold nowadays would be well over $20,000. So you see the comparison of what was stolen, right? And I never get it back. Never get it back, right? But God since then has given me all kinds of, don't get mad at this, gold and diamonds and so on and so forth that supersedes all that. But that was because I got born again and took the gold that I had, remember, to the pawn shop, got $65 for it and dropped an offering, so on and so forth. So when you're stolen from, it's an ugly feeling. And see, doubt is designed to steal from you. It's a thief, see? And we're going to look at some things tonight because we're in a very good spot. But at the same time, doubt don't take a vacation. No, matter of fact, it works overtime. Matter of fact, it works 24/7, right? And every day of your life, every day, if you're really pressing into God, you got to deal with that thief every day. There's not this time where you've arrived where you don't ever have to deal with doubt again. No, doubt is sitting there trying to find some way of getting to your calculating mind to cause you and I to be stolen from. Or, you know, to be held back from what's rightfully ours. You know, the world will tell you, well, hang in there. Hang in there. You know what happens when you're hanging in there? When you're hanging, you're not on anything solid. You're just suspended. I said, you're just suspended. And the enemy just wants to suspend you in your soul to where you're not standing on something solid and you just hanging in. How are you doing? Well, I'm hanging in there. That's under the curse. Hang in there, brother. No, 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 no. Stand in there, brother. You following this? And so this hanging business, you know, we used to play a little game as kids, hangman. Hangman, right? How perverted is that? I mean, think about it. Hangman. I mean, you got to figure out what the other person put down there before you hung. Right? It's just craziness, right? But this hanging is what the doubt is designed to do, is to get you suspended, not on anything solid. All right? So from here, doubt is then what governs this three-dimensional cursed world. The reason a lot of people haven't accepted Jesus yet is because they doubt. They either doubt that he existed and died and rose again, or they doubt whether God would want them because of what they did or whatever. And see, doubt just steals. It just constantly steals. And see, you need to understand this, Because when you're dealing with a thief, the Bible says if the individual had known what time his house would be broken into, he'd have been on guard for it. See, and the devil, you know, you can go to sleep tonight with just shouting a victory, I mean, and wake up and doubts right at the bottom of the bed. What you going to do? How you going to do this? Figure that out. Does anybody want to hear this tonight? Right? Because we've come too far to turn back now because of a little doubt devil. Right? Now what happens, doubt is a product of the sense knowledge dependency on the three-dimensional world. Doubt is a product of sense knowledge dependency on the three-dimensional world. In other words, doubt gets its support from the five physical senses. That's what it calculates on. That's what its foundation is. But we walk by faith, not by those five physical senses. We need the five physical senses to operate in this three-dimensional world, right? But we're not to be guided by them. And so sense knowledge dependency, how many of you know when you came into the saving knowledge of Jesus and started finding out that if you knew the truth would make you free, that there was a mind renewal that was necessary. And what happens in that mind renewal is you're going from sense knowledge, three-dimensional dependency, to fourth dimension truth. And this is so important because most believers, they get born again, they're in the kingdom, but they don't know the truth. Therefore, they're being stolen from nonstop. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He identifies the devil as the thief. And doubt is what he uses because doubt is the seed to the fruit of unbelief. Are y'all still with me? Right? And so doubt is something that you and I are constantly going to have to deal with. Right? Okay. Now here's what happens. See, doubt will try to cloud your mind and then get you to make a decision. So there you are hanging. And finally you just say, well, God, I tell you what, I'm going to do this. And you better not do any of that, right? You don't want to make a decision in confusion or just, you know, gambling, right? Because when you do get the direction from God, it's going to take your faith anyhow to step out on it, right? Because it's not going to look like that is what you would have chose to do, the direction that he would have said to go in. Is anybody listening to me, right? And so this thief of doubt just tries to attack your mind. And, you know, just, I don't know how that would ever happen. I just can't see that going on. I just don't know how that would ever be in my life and so on and so forth. And so doubt, and listen, when the devil can get you to doubt God, or get you to doubt that you heard God, or get you to doubt yourself. Any kind of those doubts, see, are they hang you up. And now you're trying to move forward, but something's hanging on. And it's that doubt devil. It's a thief designed to steal from you and I what God has purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So doubt will make you unsure of your life. Now, go with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. You remember when Joseph's brother didn't like his dream? And the devil was trying to steal that dream, right? Let's pick it up here in verse chapter 37 and verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and where shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now watch this. Here you got evidence that's built on lies. Just like that fake president last night. I had to shake myself off that mess. My goodness, what a liar. And, I mean, who listens to that and votes for that? Delusional people, right? But we know the truth. Hallelujah. But right here, they stage a crime, if you will. They stage that Joseph has been killed. They didn't come to Jacob and say, Joseph's dead. They brought evidence that they had created. Follow this. And said, hey, is this Joseph's coat? And there's blood on it. Now, back then, in those days, they didn't have DNA testing, right? They did. They tested it and found out that was, you know, a goat blood, not Joseph's blood. But Jacob looked at a coat, looked at blood on it, and they probably ripped it up some, right? And said this, without doubt, Joseph is torn pieces. Was Joseph torn pieces? Was the dream still alive? But Jacob made a doubt without a doubt conclusion. And see, a lot of people, they'll take something that has been fabricated, something that has been demonically arranged by the devil. He could be using people. He could be using symptoms. He could be using lack. He could be using education, just natural, and creating a scenario that somebody that looks at all this so-called evidence, they look at it and they make a conclusion. This is a doubt conclusion. You've made them, and I've made them, and it cost us. Come on now. But aren't you glad you could repent? Hallelujah. Right? So this is a conclusion that's made because in Jacob's mind, this is 100% evidence that Joseph is dead. So without a doubt, see, so the enemy, through Joseph's brothers, created this whole scene to get past doubt. In other words, if they'd have brought back somebody else's jacket and blood on it, well, you know, we don't know where Joseph is. But we found this out there, and Jacob would have looked at that and said, well, that ain't his jacket, but maybe he borrowed it. You see, he wouldn't have made that decision. But when the enemy can get you to this place without a doubt, right? Come on now. Well, God wants to get you and I, without a doubt. This is where we're going tonight, right? Right? Because when you are without doubt, you're going to make right decisions. Let me show you another one before we get any further. Go over here to Acts. That old doubt devil. The Apostle Paul and the crew are shipwrecked on the island of Melita. Remember that? Verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. So they see a situation and they conclude out of doubt, no doubt, that the Apostle Paul is a murderer. They didn't ask the captain of the guard, why was Paul a prisoner on this ship? They didn't ask him. But they concluded, I want you to see that doubt will bring you into a conclusion. Once doubt is eliminated, once you go from doubt to belief. That's why Jesus said, Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, right? He shall what? Have whatever he saith. So we're talking about the thief of doubt. And doubt attacks your soul. It attacks your mind. Jesus said, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Do you remember that? Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. And so the enemy attacks your mind with the seed of doubt. And Jesus said, don't let that doubt get down into your heart. Because if it gets down into your earth, your heart, as a seed, it will bring forth the fruit of unbelief, and it doesn't take long. These guys concluded, no doubt, this man's a murderer, right? But look at the next verse. And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Next verse after that. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they did what? Changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now there's a big difference from murderer to God. This is how crazy a mind can be based off doubtful evidence. But this is how crazy we appear when we believe 4D-dimensional truth versus 3D-dimensional fact, right? And so they changed their minds just like that and said, whoa, whoa, he ain't a murderer, he's a god, right? What is causing this to happen? 3D-dimensional evidence. Your life and my life is not based on this three-dimensional cursed world. We're in this three-dimensional world, but we're not of it. We're born again into the kingdom of God, into that fourth dimension, and we are to take the laws of the kingdom, those fourth dimensional truths, and change three dimensional curses that would try to hinder us. It just because you're born again doesn't mean you're curse free. The curse has been paid for, but you and I live in this present evil world. Come on. And it takes your faith in the fourth dimension redemptive package of Jesus Christ to operate and have victory in this three-dimensional world. That's why faith is so important. Faith is simply operating in kingdom principles. You're operating the way the kingdom operates. See? When you get to heaven, you're not people that's already gone on before, they're not going to be freaked out because of faith. Everybody operates in faith in heaven. Faith don't stop because you went to heaven. You're going to be using your faith throughout eternity. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not until this age is over. And God's going to keep talking. He's going to keep speaking down through the ages. But guess what? We're going to be in a curse-free environment. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. Let's go a little further here. So we see then that two instances, Jacob and the barbarians, how they concluded something that was totally wrong out of evidence that was presented to them. And they came to this conclusion without a doubt, no doubt. See? Now, go with me to Daniel. In chapter 5. See, it's okay to have questions as far as wanting truth. But when truth comes, it's not okay to have questions. That's your point where you receive it. No matter even if you don't understand it fully. Are you following this? Daniel chapter 5. They're trying to figure out how to read the writing. And nobody's able to read it out. But in verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Do you see that? Verse 16 says, I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, let's look at this. Because if Daniel, that is not born again, not filled with the Holy Ghost, has the power to dissolve doubts, then you and I should have no problem dissolving doubt. Now, when you read the word dissolve, dis means I'm not in agreement with. Right? Are you following this? Dislike. Right? And all these different where this prefix is used. Right? Actually, it means to do the opposite of. Dis. To do the opposite of. Dislike. Disagree. Dissolve. Solve. Now, you know when somebody solves something, you solved that puzzle, you solved that riddle, you solved that situation, you got the answer. You understood. So to dissolve doubt is to take answers that take that doubt, and it causes you to solve what it's trying to present to you. For instance, you got pain in your body. You went to the doctor. The doctor says this. And then they give you all the statistics to go with it. And. Well, you know, all this evidence is trying to mount up on your head, right? Now, you got to somehow not neglect, not pretend like it's not there. That's not what faith is. But you take and you solve it by going to 4D truth. Follow this now. You solve that situation. Now, the whole time, doubt will try to tell you you don't have enough faith for it. It's too far gone. Whatever. You, to dissolve doubt, you have to do the opposite of what doubt is trying to tell you. Do I have anybody here that's understanding this? The ability. Look at the definition of dissolve. To cause, to disperse, or disappear. To bring to an end, terminate. You are a doubt killer. A thief trying to break in your house here in America, you can kill him. They're on your property. Come on now. You blew them away. And then here come the police. You just killed somebody. Yeah, but they broke in my house. Oh, okay. That's a different story than just going out and killing somebody, right? So you and I have the ability to take this thief of doubt and to solve what's trying to get you to doubt. And how you solve it is you get into 4D truth and you gather enough evidence that outweighs the three-dimensional evidence. Anybody following this? Right? Because if you just try to say, well, that ain't happening to me, ain't enough. No weapon formed against me, ain't enough. You're going to have to build your case, right? You're going to have to dissolve doubt to where you get to where your mind has been changed. Right? And doubt is not giving you this conclusion of failure. There's not a doubt in my mind I'm supposed to be a multimillionaire. Not a doubt in my mind. None. Zero. Settled it a long time ago. Sowed accordingly. Confess along those lines. Right? Me and Mama Alberta have sowed over $2 million into the kingdom. And that's been years ago when the Lord said, don't count no more. Stop counting. Right? So, a $10,000 gift, a hundredfold is a million. Well, think about $2 million. And I intend to walk in the fullness of that. But I have to solve the doubt of how will that happen. See, how is that going to come to pass? Not my problem. not my problem. He, you know, our part is to sow, our part is to reap, and everything in between is God's category about causing it first the blade, then the ear, and the full corn in the ear. And we're to water it with our praise and thanksgiving the whole time through. Are you following this? So I settled this a long time ago, that I'm supposed to be a multimillionaire. Before I even started preaching about the millionaire covenant, I discovered, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be rich. It's not this little option on the side in case you want to go after it. No, Jesus became poor that me, Philip, and Mom Alberta, through his poverty, could be rich. I just happened to dissolve the doubt of that truth. And it took application. It took 4D truth. And once I got to this place without a doubt, I have no problem. None. Even publicly. To decree and declare. Are you following this? So doubt tries to come and steal what Jesus has provided. Let's go a little further in this tonight. Hallelujah. Now, Psalms 126. You can't play around with doubt. You can't play around with it. And it'll dance all around your head while you hallelujahing. Come on. It'll have a doubt circus going on in your noggin. Three-ring circus. Right? And there you are, you know, praise the Lord, glory be to God. And doubt just slamming you. Don't look at me like that ain't never happened to you. It might be happening to you right now while you're listening to me, right? You are the guardian of your soul. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're responsible for putting up the security system in your soul. See? And you got to have an alarm system go off when that doubt devil tries to come and steal what you've been sowing for, what you've been standing for, what rightfully belongs to you, right? Your redemptive package. You got to have a system in place, and it doesn't come from just church attendance. It comes from what you're learning in church and what you're applying at the house. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can swallow up. Remember that? Right? And so you and I have to have this alarm system in our soul that when that thief comes to try to steal, kill, and destroy, we don't give him any access. Right? So in Psalms 126, right? We all like this psalm, don't we? We like when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion. Oh, yes, amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Right? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Uh-oh. Then you get to verse 5. They that sow in tears can't stay in tears. You can't stay in tears if you're going to reap. I understand precious seed that he talks about in verse 6. I understand it. I understand it big time. Mama Alberta and I, Wednesday night, we got some old videos out, VHS. And we're looking at us over in Kwajalein and Ebi. And even found footage of our apartment in the missionary complex. And we're looking at that and how Alberta decorated that. It's just, it's miraculous when you see that. Perhaps we'll put something together and show it to you. But we were just looking at these different things. We looked at the Lazy Eight video of the sheep and all that, and Mama and Papa Franchi when they came to visit. And you know, you got Lickitu and Bingo and Tabitha, and you know, you've heard about all this, and Sam and all the sheep out there, you know, and so on and so forth. And there was even Sean, who Adam murdered. Killed my rooster. It's a sad day at the Lazy Eight. And we're looking at that, and I looked over at Mama Alberta. I said, "Hun, everything we're seeing right there is our seed just in that. Just in that, right?" And I'm looking at Lickitu and how I sowed Lickitu. And you know, I was having flashbacks watching Lick chase that frisbee and them running around and all the sheep and all this stuff, you know. Just then when, you know, we went inside and you saw the house, how we remodeled it in the studio, and I mean the whole house is remodeled. And when you look out on the outside, you'd think it never looked like that on the inside, but by the time Mama Alberta got done with it, it looked like something you'd see out of a magazine. That little house all the way up to my studio. And we're just looking at that. And here it is, you know, 2024. And how we didn't look back, and how we did what God said to do, when everybody, every friend we had, every, except Mama Danger, and all of our family thought we had lost our minds. And the impact, we look at each other and we got laughing hysterically over how we were back in those days, because even my language, you know, is not faith language. I'm so young in the Lord. There's things I say in there that I'd never say now about, well, you know, worrying about this and all that. I'd never say that now, right? Shows you how young we were. And when you see Mama Alberta, how she dressed back in those days. And then we got some other VHSs out where I was preaching in the Marshall Islands with Pastor Honey. And Skinny, I was skinny. Probably hadn't eaten in a week or so, fasting all the time. And then we found another video of Mama Alberta preaching here in phase one. And we were just going through where God has taken us. And it was just like, wow. And he hadn't brought us here not to finish being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will complete it. And I just, you know, sometimes you have to replay the tape in your soul and realize where God has brought you from. And it doesn't end like this. It doesn't stop right here. It goes way beyond this, right? And that old doubt devil, that thief, comes to try to steal the word, right? To kill off hope, to destroy your faith, right? But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, the God kind of life, and with that, more abundance. So they that sow in tears, there has to be a shift. There has to be a shift, right? It's easy to read verse 1 and 2 when the manifestation has already come. And they said among the heathen, the Lord had done great things. But you got to make that shift from sowing in tears, realizing God's not subtracting. It's a setup. He's setting you up. And he knows that there are things that are precious to you. But you're willing to sow them because you know God has better than what seems to be a precious seed to you at the moment. The most precious seed I sowed was Lickitude, by far. Not guitars, not money, not jewelry, not even the farm. It was Lickitude. That thing ripped, right? And, you know, when I was watching Lick running all around the farm, and then when Mama Franchi was in the house, and Lickitude's jumping up on Mama Franchi. Mama Franchi loves pets, just like Mama Alberta, right? She loves pets, and Lickitude could do no wrong. And, you know, I'd be hollering at Lickitude, and she, it's okay and all this, you know. Because if it's just me and Alberta, Lick wouldn't be acting like that. You know how you little kids are when people come over to your house, right? Right? And so doubt then, Joseph, tries to penetrate our connection. Because when you sow in tears, you're going from 3D to 4D. That's what you're doing, right? And it's and the reason there would be tears is because of the soul connection with what you're sowing. There's a connection. Perhaps you paid a lot of money for that. Perhaps that was a heirloom of in the family. Perhaps whatever, right? Or somebody gave that to you that was special to you, or whatever. Are you following what I'm saying? And then God moves on you to sow it. And again, he's not trying to mess your life up. But here comes doubt. Here comes doubt, see? I've had people sow things and then come back to me later on and want me to give it back to them, which I do. There you go. That's your thing, not my thing, right? When you dig up your seed, you just dug up your harvest. But anyways, that's another area. But pretty much, I'm talking to people in here and beyond that have sown in tears. And there has to be a shift. There has to be this triumphant praise. There has to be joy, righteousness, peace, and joy to reap what God has, right? And the sixth verse says it this way. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall what? There's something about you going beyond your tithe, your partnership, your whatever your financial portfolio incorporates, right? And it's like when Mom Alberta and I were watching The Lazy Eight, and there's one shot in the kitchen where up on the wall it says The Lazy Eight. The Marshallese had made and wove in one of those, out of leaves and all that. They had a mat, okay, a mat. And in it, they used different colors to write the Lazy Eight, right? And I looked at that, right? And I'm thinking, that puts pressure, not on me, on the covenant. Now watch this. Precious seed, watch this, dissolves doubt. Precious seed dissolves doubt. Are we reading the Bible? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, something happened in doubting whether the harvest is going to come. Something, I went beyond, Lord. I went beyond the tithe. I went beyond my commitment to mission. I went beyond my partnership. I went beyond the building fund, or whatever it may be. I went beyond, and now the ball's in your court. It's over in your area of covenant. And you said, boy, the Holy Ghost coming on me. Your covenant you will not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of your lips. I've done my part. Just like when Abraham took his precious seed, Isaac, and put it on the altar. And once that precious seed, when he had gone to the point of return, it put pressure on the covenant. And then out of 4D comes a ram. Come on now. God showed up. Jehovah Jireh was the name of that place. Anybody hearing this? So don't forget about your precious seed. Don't forget about that. And don't let doubt in, thinking that that preacher finagled you out of it. And get offended and want whatever. Restitution. You know, I told you about, and it keeps coming up. So when it keeps coming up, I got to share it. I was in Pastor Philip Thornton's church, and I was teaching on the vow. They wanted me to teach on financial prosperity. The whole church was in debt. Pastor Philip and Gwen were in debt, and they wanted for me to teach a financial conference. So I taught on the tithe, I taught on missions giving, I taught on offerings, and I taught on the vow. Right? And here it is. They're all debt-free now. And they're flourishing. That whole ministry up there is flourishing. Right? And at that time, they were barely making ends meet. See? And I taught on the vow. And Pastor Philip and Gwen made a $10,000 vow. And they'd send $500 here. They'd send $1,000 there. And over a period of time, they paid that vow off and boom, put pressure. See, that vow puts pressure on God to cut off the spirit of the princes. Right? And so I'm teaching on that. And, you know, then at the end, anybody want prayer for anything? And a lady come up and she said, I heard you on the vow. And she put a check in my hand. And she said, I'm making a vow. I forget what it was for. And I said, okay. I agreed with her. Put it in my pocket. Never thought anything more about it. Came home Monday morning. I get a phone call from Pastor Philip. And he said, Philip, man, I hate to even talk about this. I said, what's up? He said, I just had a lady come to my office, and she said that, you know, you virtually scammed her out of $1,000. I said, what? I tried to tell her that what you taught was Bible, and I even went as far to say, when you vow, don't say it was a mistake, right? Don't say you did it, just for whatever. And she demanded that I call you and stop that check because you had, in so many words, tricked her out of it. He said, I hate this. I said, Philip, man, I've been around the block. This ain't the first time. No problem. And I just while I'm talking, I just ripped it up. I said, it's a done deal. Well, she stopped going to his church, but just a short time after that, she's in her house, and half of her house falls into a sinkhole. Boom! Is that crazy? Is that crazy? Insurance won't cover it. Right? Now, folks, I'm not trying to scare anybody. Right? It's just this that actually happened. Right? But he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, it does something to doubt. Precious seed dissolves doubt. You can always come back to, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. See, it's more than just your, and when I say just, I'm not making light of this, but your tithe and your partnership and so on, but that precious seed, I mean, that pulled something out. I mean, that was something that you had to think about. That's something you had to, Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it gets stronger. Well, God, if it's really you, and it just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger, right? Precious seed. I ain't talking about where God challenged you to sow something big. I'm talking about the precious seed. See, right? Takes care of doubt. I said it takes care of doubt. Now, see, what may be precious to you might not be precious to me. But that's not the point. It's what's precious to you. Right? Did Father God sow his precious seed? Sure he did. Sure he did. Right? That anybody, he can reap a harvest out of anybody's sin, no matter how deep they got into it, no matter what they did, how long they did it, how perverted they were. Right? Why? Precious seed. Are you following this? Okay. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall without a doubt come again with rejoicing, bringing his what? What is sheaves? Harvest. Bringing his harvest with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me take you one more place. One more place. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. How many memorial seeds have you sown? Don't forget that. See? And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No. Now, understand what's going on here. As supernatural as this is, Peter is still programmed to say no. Folks, talk about dissolving doubt. That thief that tries to rob you and I from what God has. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now let me just interject this, that when you're learning to hear God, the way I learned to operate in the word of knowledge and things like that was, okay, God, if that's you inside, you're calling out that neck, bring it to me again. He bring it to me the second time. Third time, and I'm saying it. Third time, boom. I can't do that now. But when I was learning, God has no problem dissolving doubt by repeating, because he knows you're learning these things. Same thing when he's challenging you with a certain amount or who to give that to or whatever. Are you following? It won't leave unless you just flat out rebel, right? But if you just say, okay, God, if you're really telling me to give that vehicle, if you're really telling me to do this, do that, whatever it may be, right? He will bring it back because he knows that you're dealing with this three-dimensional, doubting, cursed world, and you just want to know that it's him. That's it. You just want to know, right? Not no as in N-O-N-O, right? You just want to know that God is actually saying that, right? Okay, so this was done three times. Now, look at verse 17. Now, while Peter, what? Doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. So he's trying to interpret what he just witnessed, right? And he's doubting in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, watch this, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. So what's happening here? God is about to take this Jewish man, Peter, into the Gentile world with the truth of Jesus. This is huge. This is big. right? And Peter's trying to interpret just what his assignment is. What is God having me to do? And God, now watch how marvelous the Holy Ghost is. He knows that Peter is doubting within himself. He knows that Peter is trying to figure out what this vision means. And the Spirit of God comes to him and says, just go and don't doubt because I've sent them. See, God don't always tell you everything, but he'll eliminate the doubt to get you moving. God, if this is really you, if this is really you, I need to know that this is you. God don't have no problem with that. But he does have a problem is when he knows that you know and you're still coming back with, Lord, if it's you, and he's like, you know it's me. Then you just, you're trying to play games with God. God knows whether you're doubting in yourself or whether he's made it clear to you. See? Are you following this? And there are things that the Lord has made real to me and Mom Alberta, and I'm sure to you, that we had to step out on, moving in that direction, doubting nothing. Because the harvest comes from a doubtless joy of reaping what God has set in our life in the direction that he's placed us in. Is anybody following this? All right. So you know what happens. He goes to Cornelius's house, and, you know, Peter goes in there and he says, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. And, you know, and he goes on talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell, right? And they're filled with the Holy Ghost because they began speaking in tongues and so on and so forth. Well, he gets called in on the carpet by his Jewish friends, because you ain't supposed to be going into the Gentile arena, right? All right. We see Peter explaining himself in chapter 11. Look what it says in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision, contended with him, saying, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, and started telling him everything that happened, right? And it says here in verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Now see, this was a big impact. This was the thing that got Peter in motion. If the nothing doubting had just been in passing, Peter never moved. But this so impacted Peter that when he, instead of Peter saying, you know, I went there and the Holy Ghost fell and they spoke in tongues. I mean, you know, God's goodness is for everybody. He didn't say that. He said, look, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Folks, that thief of doubt, right, will rob you and I of whatever we've sown for, whatever we have believed God for, if we allow our souls to contemplate what he is, the suggestions, the fiery darts, the lies of the enemy that he's trying to throw in our pathway. The little bit I listened to that fake president last night, the madder I was getting. And I said, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach about liars all going to the lake of fire. Tomorrow night, that's what I'm going to preach. I looked scriptures up. He said, what are you doing? I'm going to get them liars in the lake of fire is what I'm doing. What are you doing, Philip? Are you going to let the lying devil throw you and your people off course? They're delusional. You know that. Preach truth. By the way, I want you to preach on doubt. Lord, I was all ready for liar, pants on fire. And you know what? I'd come in here, and you'd have been, yes, hallelujah. And we left out of here with doubt, trying to steal from us. Come on, somebody. A word in due season, how good is it? We ain't got time to be messing with all that corruption that's going on out there. We're after revival. We're after that great awakening. We're after a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to position ourselves for what God is doing. Right? So that's when, you know, Pastor had to get lined out. Right? Hallelujah. You got to be careful listening to that mess. Because all it does makes you mad. Because all of it's lies. You know it's lies. You know it's lies. Do you have to really listen to it? Just as soon as he opens up his mouth, it's a lie. Well, he's lying about that. Yeah. He's lying about that. Yeah. He's lying about that. Yeah. Well, let's get over into, he's telling the truth about that. He's telling the truth about that. I'm talking about listening to him preaching. Come on, somebody. We've come too far. That precious seed that you sowed or are sowing or whatever it may be, right, will dissolve that doubt. Whatever God shows you, he knows how to take care of the doubt that would try to steal it from you. Peter was shown a vision. He was in a trance. He saw something supernatural, and doubt was trying to steal it from him and from Cornelius and all of his family in the Gentile nation. You do realize we come out of the Gentile nation, how important this actually is. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we're going to receive our world outreach offering tonight. If you need a giving envelope, hold your hand up and the ushers will assist you. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Good little faith shot. Keep you moving in the right direction. Don't play around with doubt. Dissolve it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's Friday. So what's that mean? It means tomorrow is Saturday. No doubt about it. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I just pray over these, your people, anyone struggling with that thief of doubt, Lord, that this word just dissolved it. And I thank you, Lord God, you're part of the covenant, that you watch over your word to perform it. You've assigned us to be a world distribution center. And at this point, we're on radio and television, and we have music and books and outreaches that way. And we take this offering and apply it fully to that. Bless both gift and giver now in a hundredfold accelerated fashion. In Jesus' mighty name, so be it. Amen. Bring it like a millionaire. The clocks spring forth an hour on when? Saturday? Saturday night? Right? Are y'all listening? Our clocks spring forth Saturday night. Right? Yeah. So adjust them accordingly. Amen? Amen. Lift your hands. Let me bless you. Father, blessings upon these, your people, as they go their way, spirit, soul, body, financially, socially. I bless them out of the house of the Lord in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Share the love of Jesus with those around you, and we'll see you Sunday.